invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Very beautiful song. Thank God for that hope. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I think our choir and our singers always and our musicians always do good, but it seems here lately it's just been especially good, and I thank God for that. And like Brother David says time and again, we ought not to take for granted a spirit of worship and those that are willing to do that, and I thank God for that. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5, I want to begin reading. Good to have Brother Marcus, Sister Lakin back, preached away this morning. And we miss them whenever they're not here, but glad God gives them the opportunities. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're back in the book that is all about the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are after the flesh." Do mind the things of the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I want to preach a thought tonight, mainly out of verse number 5, on minding the things of the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit. You can be seated. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. God, I thank you, Lord, for the good service that we had this morning. God, for the obedience to your word. Lord, I realize there is a great battle that follows obedience. And Lord, I realize that after a service like this morning, Satan fights us now more than ever. I realize there is a temptation already in a couple of hours to be bogged down spiritually. Lord, to almost forget about the commitments we made this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you'd renew our minds as you can every day. God, I pray you'd give us a mind to mind the things of the Spirit. God, help us to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate you standing and reading along with me. As you already know, for the past while we've been looking into the book of Romans and stopped for a little bit, but we felt led to come back for a little while in this book. And you'll remember that the great theme of the book of Romans is one subject, and that is the subject of the gospel. Romans is all about the doctrines of salvation, the gospel, which is the good news of Christ and the good news of Christ's cross and the good news of Calvary and what it does for us. We have seen two great doctrines of salvation. That is the doctrine of justification. We are made just by faith alone. We have seen the great doctrine of sanctification. When we are saved, it is made possible for us to live a life victorious over sin. Last week, we looked in the beginning of Romans 8, we saw the doctrine of substitution. The fact that Christ took our place. And so we've been learning about the themes of the gospel. Now, if you remember in chapter number 8, the main theme of chapter number 8 is the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, I don't mean a thing. I don't mean an energy. I don't mean an atmosphere. By the Spirit, I mean the Spirit Himself as a person. We believe, according to the Word of God, in the Trinity, a triune God, three persons in one. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit," or the water. And so we're given here the Trinity. This chapter is about the third person of the Trinity, and that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And in this chapter, we find His work in salvation and in sanctification, really His work in all of these things. So I want to look at this tonight and give you some things. There's too much in this chapter to cover tonight, but I want to begin to dive into this. We preached, especially last week, on the relationship between chapter 7 and chapter number 8. I don't want to go back into that, but we do need to make sure that we understand that. Chapter number 7 is about two great subjects, and if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Chapter number 7, number 1, is about the law of Sinai. The law of Sinai. What do I mean by that? Well, do you remember the Old Testament? A mountain called Mount Sinai, right? And Moses went up on that mountain after Israel was led out of captivity, and it was there on that mountain that God gave him His law, right? There are many things made up that God's law is made up of, but God's law can be narrowed down to 10 commandments, right? We know the 10 commandments. And if you want to narrow it down more, Christ narrowed it down to 2 commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And the second commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. Number one, love God with everything you have. And when you do that, you'll love everybody else with everything you have. And you'll hate sin with everything you have. We've all fallen short of God's law. Nobody at one point in their life, nobody ever has loved God like they ought to love God. Never. And we've certainly never loved our fellow humans as we ought to have we? Never. We've all broke those laws. We see the law of Sinai. And then the second subject of chapter 7 is the law of sin. The law of Sinai and the law of sin. This chapter 7 shows us the gulf that is fixed between the two. Now, I want to make something clear before we move forward because it can get confusing. There's a whole lot of things in Romans called a law. You need to understand that Paul is referring to two different things. We do the same thing today. We talk about the law of the land, right? The governing laws of our country. And then we talk about the law of gravity. Now, those are not the same laws, are they? Not the same type of law. One is a force and one is a code. It's not the same thing. We do the same thing today as Paul was doing. When he's referring to the law of Sinai, he's referring to a moral code, right? He's referring to the commandments of God that we are to live by. But he said, there's a problem. He said, I am not able to live up to the law of Sinai because I'm under the power of the law of sin. When he refers to the law of Sinai, he's referring to a moral code. But there's another definition for a law. Let me give this to you. A law can be that which governs or has a tendency to govern or that which has the power of controlling. So here's what Paul's getting at. There is the moral code of God that I am to keep, but I cannot keep it because I am under the law of sin. I am under the governing power and the controlling power of sin. And we've looked at this, and you can take reference here again in chapter number 7 and verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm under its power. In chapter 7, verse 18, he said, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to follow the law, but I don't even have the power. Why? Because I'm under the governing, controlling power of the law of sin. And then we see here in verse 23, He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we have two laws, the law of Sinai, the moral code that we ought to keep by God. But there's a problem. We are under the governing power of sin. We cannot keep the law of Sinai because the law of sin. Now, chapter number 8 introduces the third law, and that is the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is used in the same way as the law of sin, a governing or controlling power. So let's put this together and see where we have. In chapter number 7, here's what Paul's saying. He says that God's law is spiritual. God's moral code is right, just, and holy. And then he says, the problem is that I am carnal, I'm in the flesh, I'm sold under sin, I am at enmity with God, I am an enemy of God under the law of sin. I am a citizen of this world, and I am under the governing power of sin. Before we got saved, that was us. We were under the governing power of sin, we were blinded by the devil, and we were a part of Adam's fallen race. But here's where the law of the Spirit comes in. By the cross of Jesus Christ, we can be born again by the Spirit of God. And when we are born again, we go from carnal to spiritual. We go from being sold under sin to the glorious liberty of Christ. We are no longer at enmity with God, but we are made friends with God. And our citizenship, listen, our citizenship is also transferred. Before you got saved, you were a citizen of the world, the wicked system of this world, sin and Satan and the law of sin, the governing, controlling power of sin kept you from keeping the law of God. But when you get born again, you're no longer a part of Adam's fallen race, but you are born again into the family of God. You were a citizen of the world, but now you are a citizen of heaven, and this place is not your home. You were under the governing, controlling power of sin, but when you get saved, you are brought under the governing and controlling power of who? The Spirit of God. Friend, we are new citizens under a new government. And this government of God is what enabled us to keep the law of Sinai. In other words, the law of Spirit, the Spirit, saves us from the law of sin and allows us to keep the law of Sinai. He saves us and seals us and sanctifies us. And by the Spirit of God, we are saved, and then we have the power to do that which is right. We have the power to obey God's law as a Christian. I want to give you some things about the Spirit of God. And that's my purpose tonight. I want to share with you some things about the Spirit. What it means when the work of the Spirit in salvation, the person of the Spirit of God. I want you to look in chapter 8, verse 1. Number 1. These are just some of the roles of the Spirit of God. Number 1, the Spirit relieves us from any condemnation. Before you got saved, you were under the condemnation of God. But when you are born again by the Spirit takes the blood of Christ. And when you call upon God, when the Spirit is dealing with you, the Spirit takes the blood of Christ and applies it to your heart. And He wrought salvation in your heart. It's the Spirit that came to where you were and showed you who Christ was. And when you get saved, the first thing that happens when you're born again is the Spirit relieves us from all condemnation. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you are no longer under the condemnation of sin. It's the Spirit that does that work in our heart. Look in verse 2. The Spirit not only relieves us from any condemnation, the Spirit frees us from the law or the power of sin and death. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin, the power of sin, the governing control of sin and death. Do you see that? What the Spirit does, He takes Christ's finished work on Calvary and He takes it to us, and He's the one that puts it into our hearts when we call upon Him. That is His work. Number one, the Spirit relieves us from any condemnation. The Spirit frees us from the law or power of sin and death. He's the one who takes us out of the clutches of Satan and his power and frees us. I'm no longer sold under sin. I'm a bond slave to Christ. You say, what's the difference between you being a slave to sin and a slave to God? You say, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. Here's the difference. I'm a bond slave. You know what that means? I am free, but I choose to be enslaved to Christ because I love Him and He loves me. And there is not a more freer man on the planet than one who is enslaved to a perfect master. And that's not mine. I heard that from a preacher many, many years ago. I don't want to take credit for something he said, so don't be thinking I said that. That was somebody else. I say this often. You don't have to be smart. You have to know smart people. Amen. There is not a more free man on the planet than he who is enslaved to a perfect master. That's what we are under the Spirit of God. Let me give you number three, verse four. The Spirit, number one, relieves us from any condemnation. Number two, the Spirit frees us from the law or power of sin and death. Number three, the Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law in us. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's he saying? The Spirit relieves you from condemnation. The Spirit frees you from the power of sin and death. But then the Spirit is what lives inside of you and produces the fruit of righteousness. He's the one who can stop your sin, is what he's getting at. And he's the one that can produce holiness in your heart. Who here wants to have victory over their sin? Raise up your hand. If you do, the only way you will do that is by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not by going to a therapist. It's not by taking medicine. It's not by disciplining yourself in order to get rid of that sin. There is only one thing that can truly take away the sin in our lives and purge us from it, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. A man that is not saved, though he may get rid of one vice, I can guarantee you it will not relieve him of the sin in his heart. In many ways, the sin will appear in other areas of his life. An unsaved man without the Spirit of God cannot take away his sin. He can only manage his sin and hide it, cover it, pet it, do what he may. And in the same way, you cannot cancel out sin but by the Spirit, and you cannot produce holiness but by the Spirit. He said, the Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law in us. What does that mean? Here's a verse you may know, and I want you to turn with me in the book of Galatians. After Romans is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 5, and look there in verse 16. He's teaching more on the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit as one who is saved. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. In other words, people in Galatia were saying, Paul, my flesh has desires, it has lusts, it wants things. And I don't know how to overcome those lusts. He says, here's the key. You walk after the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit that ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires. What are the works of the flesh? Look in verse 19. Here's what the only thing the flesh can produce. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're revealed. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which are not saved, producing these things by the power of the flesh. You know, the only thing that your flesh can produce falls under one of those things. That's just that simple. Now, look in verse 22. Here's a verse you know. But the fruit, the manifestation of the Spirit, Notice capital S. The Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see what he's getting at in Romans chapter 8? When he says that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. Why is that? The Spirit is the only thing in our lives, the only person that can produce the holiness of God in our hearts. If we try to live for God in our own power, our flesh will bring forth nothing but that terrible list of works. But if we will walk after the Spirit and live in obedience to the Spirit that indwells us, He is the one who produces the love, the joy, the peace. He produces the righteousness of the law in us. And I love what he said, against such there is no law. There, God has no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. They are only fulfillments of the law. The Holy Spirit can only do one thing in your life, and that is manifest the fulfillment of God's law. He can never disobey it. That's what it means, that we ought to walk in the Spirit. He fulfills the righteousness of the law in us. And you can mark this down if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now you say, Revis, hold on, time out just a minute. You mean to tell me that somebody not saved can never love or never have joy or never have peace? Friend, I submit to you this. No. They can never have true, godly, lasting love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. None of these things can truly be manifested in the life of somebody who's not saved. You say, well, people get married all the time. Friend, there's a difference between the love of man and the love of God. There's many marriages that work off of a give-and-take love. How many times do we say, well, our relationship's give and take, right? It's give and take. That's how the world loves. Conditionally. I give, I take, you give, you take. You don't love me, I don't love you. Is that not how the world sees love? Friend, God says, I love you even when you don't love me. Agape love, God's love, is I love, expecting nothing in return. It's not a give and take, it's a give and a give. That is the love of God that is only manifest by the Spirit of God. And friend, you will never know how to truly love unless you've experienced the love of God in your heart through the Spirit of God. Then we know what true love is and true joy is and true peace is. He fulfills in us the righteousness of the law. Look in verse 6. The Spirit, number one, He relieves us from condemnation. Number two, He frees us from the law or the power of sin and death. Number three, the Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law in us. Number four, the Spirit gives us life and peace. The Spirit gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal security. And He gives us assurance of our salvation. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be under the Spirit, to be born again, spiritually minded, is life and peace. Look there in verse number 11. He said in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It is the Spirit of God that gives life and gives peace. And if we're seeking life, eternal life, if we're seeking this in other things, you'll never find it. It's only by the Spirit of God. It is only something He can give you. It's not anything you can buy. It's not anything you can manufacture. It is only a gift and a quality of the Spirit of God. And when you get the Spirit of God, you get everything that comes with Him. Look there in verse number 8. The Spirit not only gives us life and peace. By the way, Galatians chapter 5 verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He gives us life. Now look in verse 8. The Spirit in us is the only thing that can please God. We can only please God in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the flesh, once again, no power to please God. But in the Spirit, we please God by, through the Spirit. Look there in verse 9. The Spirit not only relieves us of condemnation and frees us from the law of sin. The Spirit not only fulfills the righteousness of the law in us and gives us life and peace and pleases God, but the Spirit is what makes us the children and the heirs of God. Look in verse number 9. He said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The only way you can be Christ's is by being saved by the Spirit of God. Look there in chapter number 8 and in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Look there in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit is what saves us and seals us and makes us God's and Christ's. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, he said, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. The Spirit is what saves us, brings us the salvation of God in Christ, and puts it upon our hearts and in our lives. In Ephesians 4:30, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look in verse 26. We could go down and down, and we could go forever, really. Verse 26, the Spirit not only does all this, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. And he helps us to pray, and he prays for us. What a wonderful thing. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You realize what this means? This means that Christ, the Son of God, is in the throne room of God, and he is making intercession for us constantly, continually. But if that was not enough, God has not only given us his Son to pray for us, but now the Spirit, he intercedes for us continually with groanings that cannot be uttered. When you don't know what to pray, you ever been there? You go to pray, and you're so distraught that you don't even know what to say. You don't even realize it, but that in that very moment, the Spirit of God inside of you is praying for you to God. And his Spirit bears witness with God the Father. Friend, these are things I wish I could tell you I understood them all, but I don't. But I'm sure glad he does. I'm sure glad he helps our infirmities. Friend, this is one of the most significant chapters in the Bible concerning the Spirit of God and his work. In later sermons, I hope to look further down the chapter at the work of the Spirit. But I want you to realize the importance of this chapter. There is so much teaching throughout the rest of the New Testament that concerns the Holy Spirit. But this is the great foundation upon which all the other doctrines of the Spirit are built upon. God has always been the Trinity. Before there was ever the foundations of the earth laid, God in three persons in one, he existed. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see hints of the Trinity. He said in Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27, let us make man in our image. God, Elohim, plural, is acting as one. The Trinity's always always been in eternity's past and eternity's future. Us, our, the Trinity. God the Father was revealed to us first. In the Old Testament, God the Father is revealed. And then, throughout the Old Testament, there was the promise that God the Son would be revealed. And he was in the Gospels. In the Old Testament, God the Father is revealed. In the Gospels, Christ is revealed unto us. And now in the book of Acts, then the Spirit of God is revealed unto us. After Christ went up, the Spirit of God came down as cloven tongues of fire, and the church began. And now in Romans, Paul, under the inspiration of God, is taking God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and he's showing us how they all have worked, planned together to give us salvation. Friend, the three of the Trinity before of the foundations of the world in a time and place where we know not, nothing about, they were planning on how to make a way of salvation for the fall of man before we ever fell and how to give it to us. Friend, that's something I could never understand. But this chapter, it shows us the work of the Spirit of God in doing this. I want to give you a thought and we'll be done. I wish I could do any justice to this. But if anything else, I want to give you this charge and we'll be done. Verse number 5. He said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." In other words, they that are after the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He said, those that are fleshly, carnal, of this world, they set their minds on things of this world because that's natural. The spiritual man, when you're born again, ought to, in the same way, set his mind upon the things of the Spirit. I guess if I can give you this, and we'll be done. Friend, I hope that we realize that we're born again. We're no longer of this world. We're of another world. We are no longer a part of Adam's family. We are a part of the family of Christ. We are no longer under Satan. We are under the Spirit. And we ought to live differently than we did before. And we ought to think differently than we did before. We ought to set our minds on things that we never did before. If you're saved and you're setting your mind upon the same old things that you used to, then you are not minding the things of the Spirit of God. Friend, if we are of the Spirit, we ought to think and live and pray and set our priorities in that way that we're saved. Let me give you this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, I quote it often. He said, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we're in the Spirit, God help us to mind the things of the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, to reap of the Spirit, not to sow to the flesh and reap of the flesh. As a Christian, listen, as a Christian, we ought to do everything in the Spirit of God. Now we fail often. Sometimes we feed the flesh more than the spiritual side, the new nature. But as a Christian, God expects us, God instructs us to do everything that we do in the Spirit, through the Spirit, of the Spirit. Why? To bring forth of the Spirit fruit unto God and to glorify Him and to bring pleasure to Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he said, "Quench not the Spirit." In Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Spirit." In Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." In Ephesians 6:18, we ought to pray in the Spirit. You know what that tells me? Is that if he has to tell us to pray in the Spirit, that must mean that it's possible to pray in the flesh. Friend, even as a Christian, we must make sure that we are living in the Spirit and living as according to the Spirit. But we ought to make sure we're praying in line with the Spirit of God. It's easy to pray in a fleshly way, and God will not hear those prayers. But he says, pray in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He even said in Ephesians 5:19, sing spiritual songs. Listen to the music and sing the music that is of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. it applies to every aspect of our life. Those that are in the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. What can I do that is pleasing to God? What I'm about to do, is that pleasing to the Spirit? We could go down the list. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." In other words, he says, we're not indebted to the flesh. We're indebted to the Spirit. And we ought to put to death the works of our flesh and live as unto the Spirit. Let me ask you tonight. Are you investing in the Spirit in your life? I heard of a preacher, I listened to him often, he gave his testimony. He was in college when he got saved, studying to be a lawyer. He was a very smart man. And when he got saved, he felt immediately the call of God to preach, and his whole life changed. He began to mind the things of the Spirit. And he just was different. And his friends, they got on him and said, "What are you doing? You're throwing your whole life away. Everything that you've been investing in, everything you've been doing is now gone." And he told him, he said, don't you guys see? He said, "You remember the classes we used to go to about investing in money markets?" He said, I'm not giving up. I've not wasted my life and my talents. He said, "I've just changed investments. I've pulled them out of one stock and I've put them into another. Because now that I'm saved, I realize that everything in the flesh is going to burn one day. But I realize that if I invest in the Spirit, then I will reap everlasting life. And I'm minding the things of the Spirit." Can it be said of you that your investments have changed from the flesh to the Spirit? Are you investing everything you have in the Spirit of God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are we minding the things of the Spirit? Do the things that we do they please the Spirit of God? The things that we say through the week, do they please the Spirit of God? The things that we wear, do they please the Spirit of God? The things that we take into our body, do they please the Spirit of God? We could go on and on. But I'm just going to simply charge you tonight. Are we minding after the things of the Spirit?